the character above wealth, who possess opinion and will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in the small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambition are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say that they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through the good report and bad report in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best quality for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who can say no with the emphasis, although all the rest of the world says yes. That's a facing challenge, folks, and willing to stand, swimming against the current. Any dead fish can float down the stream, but it takes a live, determined fish to go against the stream, against the current. Jesus didn't tell us to be just another dead fish. Jesus told us to be live fish, going against the stream, against the current, making a difference in this world. If we can find a man who possessed this quality, that would be Apostle Paul, in my opinion. He's a determined, yet he's very gentle in his heart. He is so filled with the Holy Spirit, yet he is very human. His integrity and authority as apostle has been challenged and actually mutilated. Instead of bringing down a curse from the heaven, he had the power to do it because God gave him the power of a miracle. He could easily do that. Instead of that, he loved them, he cherished them, he gave them explanation, he gave them guidance. Encouragement to the Corinthian people, who are, in my opinion, they're honorary people. John, can you tell, is it still holler there? No? Is that okay? Okay. Let's open up the Bible to the verse 12 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12, 2 Corinthians. Before we go in, we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word we are about to receive. Let us learn from our Apostle Paul, who kept his integrity, who kept his willing heart to help people and forgive other people. Let us imitate his example as he followed your example. Let us be the one who is quick to forgive, quick to receive their apology. And same time, let us be the one who is wise enough to know the difference whether that person is truly repentant or not. Let us keep our integrity and stand firm in our faith in Christ Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, underline conscience, please, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and good godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Verse 13, for we are not writing any other things to you than what we read and on what we read or understand. Now I trust you you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why these people accusing Apostle Paul as of deception and carelessness? Because he promised them about his visit. He told them he would spend the winter with them in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Previous letter, last time when I said to you that there is a first letter is missing. So the first Corinthian is supposed to be second. I flopped it. First Corinthian is first Corinthian, and the second one he wrote is missing. It's not in the canon of the scripture. Third one is what we have, the second Corinthian. So in between the first and second Corinthian, there's another letter that is not included in here. However, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's quickly go there. A few pages before, a couple pages before. Chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, each one of you to lay something aside, storing up as you may prosper and be no collection. Then when I come, whomever you approved your letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And he promised, it goes on down there, and all the way to the verse 8, and he promised that he will stay with them over the winter. He couldn't be there. So these people were upset because he said he will, but he, you know, the kids, you remember? Mommy, you promised. Daddy, you promised. Now you cannot do it because of whatever the reason. And they're griping about it. It's the same situation. Corinthian Christians dealt with the people who manipulate them and deceive them. So they considered Apostle Paul as one of those category people. So they're thinking that he has a hidden meaning, he has a hidden motive, and he's not keeping his promise. Misunderstanding, folks. Misunderstanding among the God's people is often very difficult to resolve. Because one misunderstanding will lead to another one. And once we start to question the integrity of the person, it's not that difficult to denounce that person's personality wholesale price. Once doors open, every kind of problem can enter. So integrity of the man is very important for us. In this kind of world, integrity is not that important. However, again, we are not following the current. We are going swimming against the current. So we must keep the integrity. What we say yes should be yes, no be no, as Jesus said. That goes to even the little yes you promise, even no you promise. When the accuser said that you promised, then I hope that none of your accusers can find any wrong in your part, because you are the man and woman of integrity. Verse 15, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In this confidence, I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass you by way of you to the Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. It's a kind of first century talk, yes, yes, no, no. We don't do that anymore. Much to Paul's regret and disappointment himself, embarrassment, plan B didn't work either. He was going to pass by them through the Macedonia, through Corinth and through the Macedonia. However, it didn't work. Woo. Remember, this is the southern Greek, and there is Athens, there is Corinth, and this is all the area of the Macedonia. And he had to go travel this way. They could travel this way to go to the Jerusalem here. However, this is a rather long distance, and their transportation of the naval transportation is not quite capable to travel that far. So what they usually do, they follow along the coast to travel like this. So you can tell how long it's going to take. Or you can go by the route on the land. So they most likely they went through this way, Thessalonica, Philippi, and Troas, got down to Ephesus, all the way down to Jerusalem. That's a long journey, many months. However, he was going to do that, but he couldn't pass by that place. So again, they were ticked. First time, yes, maybe it was bad enough. Second time, they really had number on him. Corinthian Christian was not wrong for to be disappointed. However, when they start to put the blame on him, start to accusing him of being he's a liar, then there's a problem. Let's continue in verse 18. As the God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Verse 19, and for the Son of God, the Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, you might want to put the parenthesis there, right there, Silas, next to Silvanus. That's another name for the Silas. And Timothy, Silas, S-I-L-A-S, Silas. You remember the guy, the prison inmate with him sang together? That's the guy. Timothy and was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Underline, in him was yes, please. For all the promises of God in him are yes, again. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. What is he talking about? God the Father will always say yes to the Son and always affirm what the Son says with amen. God's eternal yes, and we can trust him. Does it mean whatever we ask will be yes? Yes, it is. If we ask according to his will. If we ask everything according to his will, everything will be yes. What if I say I want to have a Corvette, Turbo? Is it in God's will? Most likely not. Why God would give me the turbo Corvette that goes from 0 to 60 in a matter of 5 seconds? What am I going to do with that in the city? Drive fast and stop there. Drive fast and stop at the traffic light again.
That's okay. Sorry.
Of course, Troy would like to have that. Let's go to... we have a problem with a couple of people here. 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is a memory verse, folks. On the line, I want you to memorize this because this is a great verse to memorize. And especially against the faith movement people. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything, what? According to his will. He hears us, and we know, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petition that we have asked of him. Not everything we ask in selfish motive will be answered. Yes, from time to time he gives us a desire of our heart, but mostly according to his will. When we have a clear conscience, folks, we can glorify God. If we cannot glorify God because we don't have a right conscience, but we practice deception, he will not be glorified. If we do that, we will violate our conscience and erode our character. Eventually, the truth will come out. Truth has its way to come out no matter what. What we did in the inner room will be shot from the rooftop. We might be able to fool other people, but we cannot fool God. And God will make the truth be known. Let's continue in verse 21. He who was established, underline established, please, establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us, underline anointed us and sealed us, please, also has sealed us and given us a spirit in our heart as the guarantee, underline guarantee, please. Moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have a dominion over your faith, but fellow worker for your joy, for by faith you stand. The word "establish" in here is the same as the same kind of Greek term that they use in business. What it's saying is, you know, when we purchase the product, computer or any electronic equipment or whatever, even the house, comes with a warranty, and guaranteeing that we will take care of this house or we will take care of this product. They're saying that they will back that particular product with their service. That means when they give you the piece of paper with a contract with a 6-point or 5-point letters and with all this, you know, lawyer jargons there, and somehow they can get away with it, but mostly they try to honor that service. When they hand that thing to you, they're saying that they will take care of that problem. That is the same thing as a sealing and a guaranteeing it. This establish is a business term, as I said, is guaranteeing and fulfilling the of contract. It was the assurance the seller gave to the buyer that product was as advertised or that service would be rendered as promised. Holy Spirit is that guarantee. What do I mean? Let's take a look at the first thing. First point is Holy Spirit is all the guarantee, and in number one point is all Christians have been anointed by Spirit. Once we come to Jesus Christ as the children of God, as a born-again Christian, He anointed us, He sealed us with His power, with His Spirit, that we may be known as His. The second one is Spirit has sealed us so that we belong to Christ and claimed by Him. If we claim that we are born again Christian, we have received the Holy Spirit into our heart. And by doing so, He is still residing in our heart and He becomes a witness. He is authenticating us as His children. And there's no counterfeit. We can, you know, I've seen many people who said that they are Christian. When I ask them, "Are you a born again Christian?" and he said, "No, not really." And I usually tell them, "You are not born again. You are not Christian then. Unless you are born again, you are not a Christian." You all know that. Spirit is assuring us He will protect us because we are His. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians is right after the Galatians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That's a guaranteeing us. He's sealing us. He's putting the seal on us. Remember when Jesus died, they put Him in the tomb. What did the Roman governor Pilate did? He put the seal on it. Anyone who moved the stone had to break the seal. When they break the seal, it's like challenging the Roman government. That seal is identifying that it belongs to them. Third point I find here is the Holy Spirit enables us to serve others, not as a spirit dictators who tell others what to do, but as a servant who seeks to help others to grow. False teachers have one common denominator, whether they're inside the realm of a Christianity or outside the realm of a Christianity, they have one thing in common. They are dictators. They are the rulers. They are dominators. If I may say that a couple of people outside of the Christian realm is David Koresh. And you know the Waco, Texas, remember then? What was that? What did they call themselves? French, yeah, French. And he was a dictator. How about Joseph Smith and Mormonism? They are good two examples. And within the Christian realm, there's a false teachers who literally demand people to bring, you know, tithing, if they have to that particular church, or if not, you will be cursed to hell. There was one well-known TV evangelist, I wouldn't tell you his name, but probably I will describe well. He always blew people with a bad breath to death, I think. Anyway, he was in Israel. And he, according to the Israeli guy that I talked with, he was actually there. He guided him and other people. When they had this crusade in the stadium, that place was filled. Of course, they passed the bucket around and collect the money. And second night, he was hopping mad because he said, "You only donated $75,000 for one night. I think that's pretty good income." But he was not happy with that. So he literally told them, "You guys are not spiritual enough. You're going to end up in hell. You keep this up." And by the time that they finished, they collected $250,000. That's a dictatorship, guys. That's a lording over people. That's wrong, period. Second chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. "Now I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. But if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, that one, the one who is made sorrowful by me?" And I wrote this, underline this sentence, please. "I wrote this very things to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you, all that my joy is the joy of you all." I think he's a Southern guy, "you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of the heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Apostle Paul's recent visit to Corinth was full of conflict and unpleasantness. So he determined not to come back to them with a sorrowful visit. If you notice, I asked you on the line, I wrote this very thing to you. That is not mentioned in the 1 Corinthians. That is not mentioned in the 2 Corinthians. So, in other words, there is another letter in between, which is known as missing and the sorrowful letter. That some of the Bible students believe that was the 1 Corinthians, but however, a lot of people disagree. This is the letter that is not included in the Bible. Was it perfect for the Corinth people? Yes. Was it perfect for the Bible and the rest of people throughout the centuries? No. That's the reason why it's not included. If it was necessary for us to have it, God would preserve this thing to be in the Bible, and we would have 67 books instead of 66 books. Correct? Continue in verse 5. "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. But this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man," underline such a man, please, "so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps in such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Who is this man? Some of the Bible teachers said he is the guy mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What are we talking about? The guy who lived with had immoral sex with his stepmother, incestual sex. So, at the time, before the apostle wrote the 1 Corinthians, this church, Corinth church, was thinking that, no big deal, we have a full of grace, we have a full of love, the guy who is living in this kind of incestuous affair, we'll accept him as who he is. However, Apostle Paul rebuked him harshly. "You got to throw him out of your fellowship." So they did. They went from one end of the spectrum to another end of the spectrum, from the accepting him as who he is, with a sin altogether, just completely rebuking him, even though he was repentant. He repented. Now, problem is they are not taking him back. True discipline is evidence of love, and many young parents don't do that kind of thing nowadays. Have you noticed if you go into some marketplace, the kid is just going ballistic, and mom and dad could be, they're in the different, either different sound room or different country. They're oblivious. I was coming back from the Bulgaria, and I left from the Sofia, Bulgaria, and to the London. There was a 5-hour trip, and the kid behind me, a couple rows behind me, was just crying all the way through. So I stuck the earplug in my ear. And I was thinking, Mama, what do you think your kid is doing now? Turn up their volume or do something. Or put the kid outside on the wing or whatever. Do something. Rest of the people are dying inside here. They think that, young parents think that if they do that kind of thing, they discipline the child, they think they're going to harm the child's self-esteem. They have, I guarantee you, the kids have enough self-esteem. Not a problem. And they said, we love the kid too much. If they truly love him, they will chasten that child. Church discipline is not a popular subject, folks. People don't want to discipline the people who are doing wrong thing within the church. And they said, that, well, we love them, so why don't we just sweep them under the rug? One bad apple will infect the entire barrel. One bad spot on the wall will destroy the entire wall. We need to approach those people speaking in love, in speaking the truth in love. Peace at any price is not a biblical, it's not acceptable in God's eyes. There's no such a thing as a true spiritual peace without purity and holiness. I guarantee you, in this church, we will deal with that. Problem is not, the problem with the sweeping under the rug have a tendency to multiplying its problem. Eventually, church will be corrupted. Apparently, man was under church discipline. He was kicked out, and obviously, he repented. And punishment was done by majority. And when he repented, however, these church people did not receive him back. It was too severe, and they were not forgiving him. Let me put it this way. Some people say, I forgive you. That what they mean is, you are on probation. We will watch you for the next 3 months with closed eyes. If you are good enough, then we'll take you back. That's not my idea. That's not God's idea of full forgiveness. That's, in a way, I would say, the freedom under supervision. Webster's dictionary defines probation as subject of an individual to a period of the testing and the trial of sudden fitness. Instead of being liberated, they feel like they are unsettled and watched and distrusted. When genuine repentance is revealed from the one who committed a sin, we must accept them without bar, without grudge, with grudge, and without anything. We must accept them back. However, restoration can be different. What if husband cheat on his wife day in, day out? And he said, I'm going to come back. The wife does not have to take that man back. Or what if the husband beat the snot out of the wife as a punching bag for fun of it every day, and he said, I repent? That wife does not have to take him back. Restoration is dependent on the circumstances as the Holy Spirit leads. Do we have to forgive that person? Absolutely, yes. Restoration can be depend on the situation. A genuine repentance is when the genuine repentance is up, our forgiveness is as swift as our discipline. Withholding the repentance can be a problem. Let's continue in verse 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom I forgive, you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his device. Or some of your versions said scheme. Or some of your versions might say minds. He's playing mind game to us. If we don't take that person back, he's going to use that situation. Satan's going to use that situation to hurt us more. What am I talking about? If after sins committed, let's go back. Satan's strategy is against mankind. First, using lust, selfishness, and pride. Once the sin is committed, he comes to us with a hopelessness and load of guilt and despair. If you sin against God like I've done, and I'm sure we will, and you know the what it's like, a hopelessness and guilt and the despair. But God is good. God gives us hope. We should not fall into his strategy. Another thing about the Satan's strategy against church, folks, listen carefully. It's first to toleration for the evil things within the rank of a congregation. Once we accept one evil thing, we tolerate one thing, and we'll be able to tolerate the next one very easily. Prime example, Lutheran Church. They accept woman pastor. You may say, how dare you to say woman pastor, is it wrong? Well, find me in the verse, in the Bible, says woman should be the pastor. Elder, man, husband of one wife. Does it say wife with one husband? You might say, well, you're so old-fashioned. Does this say anything about old-fashioned? This is not a politically correct book. And I know that. And I'm intent to keep it that way. We don't care if the people said it's wrong, politically incorrect or not. I'd rather please God than please people. So, if we tolerate with one thing, and they will go to the next one. What did the Lutheran Church did, what the Presbyterian Church did, what the Episcopalian Church did, they accept the politically correct thing. And now they're full-blown accepting homosexual into their clergy rank. What else are they going to do? They already denounced the Bible as the inerrancy of the Word of God. Pretty soon they're going to say the God is in the woman. Pretty soon there's 15 gods around in heaven. What else are they going to come up with? I won't be surprised if they said Buddha is their God. Why am I mad? Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to the Troas to preach the Christ gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. As I said, because the Troas is here, way up there. Oops, did I put it wrong? Right, yeah, I did. Troas, can you see that? Right there? So they have to go all the way up here. The door was open, yet Paul did not stay there. Folks, listen carefully, please. Just because the door is open, that doesn't mean we are supposed to enter. Sometimes God opens several doors. to rely on His direction. Just because the door is opening, that doesn't mean that's the sign. Verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumph in Christ. Underline triumph in Christ, please. Through us, diffuse the fragrance, underline fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. This is a very important verse, verse 16. To the one we are aroma of death leading to death, and to the other aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for this? The reason why I asked you to underline the triumph in Christ, this Apostle Paul is drawing a picture. Here's an illustration, great illustration. Listen up, please. How many of you guys have watched the movie Kobadis? Anyone remember the old movie Kobadis? Remember the scene Kobadis? Robert Mitchum, Deborah Kerr, it's all ancient movie about the age of Ben-Hur was produced. It's a great movie to watch. Anyway, Robert Mitchum is the general of the Roman army. He conquered this foreign country. He's coming back to Rome and as a triumphant general. To be a Roman triumph, to fit into the category, you have to kill at least 5,000 enemy soldiers and take the foreign territory for the Rome. Of course, this general accomplished that. When he came, there was a big processional was coming along. Of course, this Roman general will ride on the golden chariot led by the four white horses, and he's riding and surrounded by these close confidants of his officers, followed by the spoils of the foreign country. All the golds and the jewels and all of that will follow him. And then his soldiers, and then captives from the foreign country, prince, generals, leaders, and whoever the slave is going to be. They're coming. This is the equivalent, the Roman triumph is equivalent to the American ticket parade. So when they come, they go through the particular route, like a rodeo parade we are going to have. It goes the particular route. They're going through the particular route, and then they will end up in the Circus Maximus, this Colosseum. When they arrive there, of course, the whole city will be there, and they're going to enjoy the entertainment provided by these captives. They will fight against the wild beast for their survival. In most cases, they don't survive. It's a bloody bad thing, but the Roman citizens enjoying it. While the processional is continuing, there will be the Roman priest following them with the incense bowl, burning incense bowl. Everybody in that area can smell it. What we just read, aroma to the dead, death to the dead, and living thing to the living people. What does it mean? Same smell, but it will go into two different categories. Those who are Roman soldiers, to them is a victory. To them is a life. Correct? But the captives, to them is certain immediate, imminent death, and it's defeat. Let's put that in our picture. We are that aroma. Jesus became a sacrifice for us, and He became incense to God, to nostril. His sacrifice was perfect to Him. And we are His aroma. We are the one existing on this earth. That means to other people, to one another, we are the living thing. We are encouragement to one another. However, in the workplace, in the marketplace, in your neighborhood, your presence is a death to the people who do not believe Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? That is the reason why they hate us. Our presence reminds them their sin. Our presence reminds them their eternal destination, whether they like to admit it or not. Let's continue in verse 17. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in the sight of the God in Christ. Peddling the word of God. This is a great word. Peddling the word of God. Folks, in my opinion, I don't peddle the word of God. To peddle the word of God is for profit. I'm not doing this for profit. Otherwise, I wouldn't work three jobs, right? This is not, there's some people who does this as like a street salesman style. They will sell the prophetic pills, a cure-all tonic, positive thinking, health and wealth thing, and legalism and negativism. They will do anything to get money. And they will sell anything, including twisting the truth. That is plain wrong. Peddling whatever the public is gullible enough to purchase. The Word of God says in the later days, people will, listen carefully please, people will pile up the false teachers who will tickle their ears. It didn't say false teachers will pile up the people who would listen to them. People will pile up the false teachers who would tickle their ears. It's a supply and demand, folks. Paul is assuring them he is not a salesman. And he presents the Lord and not himself. His adequacy was not in his persuasive word, but authority is through the one who sent him. Let's make applications. Number one, if we live to please people, misunderstanding will depress us. But if we live to please God, we can face misunderstanding with faith and courage. True repentance calls for the immediate and full forgiveness. To hold anything back, complete forgiveness invites trouble from the evil. However, it requires true repentance. We cannot give a full forgiveness unless there's a true forgiveness. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm sorry, when they don't mean it. Third application. Authenticity of Christian living is coming from the knowing who we are in Christ and being transparent in our lives to others. It is pain to be real. It is pain to be transparent. Folks, but that is the only way we can truly speak to the other people's heart. If you pretend, if you're being hypocrite, people will see it. Non-believers might be lost, but they are not stupid. A lot of them are very, very intelligent. Let's stand up and pray.